What do you think of that? I didn't remember turning it on. And so I turned it off. And normally I forget to turn it back on, but I saw I turned it off this time. And so it's on. Can you believe that? Colossians 3, we're going to start with verse number 18. Of course, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, God changes us from the inside out. We are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things literally are becoming new. We've been talking here in our study of Colossians about putting off the old, putting on the new, the graces, the characteristics of our God to become more and more like Jesus. For we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of our Savior. And one day when we see him eyeball to eyeball, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But not only does God change individuals, but God changes families. Normally when the father of a family, the husband, gets saved, I'm not going to say always, but many, many times the wife will follow suit, and then the children, one by one, will come to know Christ as Savior. And as families get saved, it makes a difference in our communities, in our society. And of course, we need all the help that we can get to try to stem the tide of the sewage that is spewing out of our societies today. We're in a lot of trouble. The Apostle Paul here in Colossians, of course, when he talked about husbands and wives, and he talked about children, and he talked about servants and slaves, and in our case it would be employers and employees, he was speaking to Christians. He wasn't speaking to lost folk. He was speaking here to Christians. Satan, as I mentioned in the previous hour, I won't go into detail over that again, but we can suffice it to say that Satan has launched an all-out attack on the family. We see it every day. It's getting worse. In 2 Timothy, we went through Timothy a while back, and so we looked at this, but I want to remind you of where we are headed, and much of this, I think, is already here and has been. This know also, this is chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times, and the word could be translated, epochs, shall come. Difficult, dangerous times. The first traits of the last days are self-centered. I guess you could say self-indulgent as well. Self-centeredness and self-indulgence are two of the key words of the last days. And I think that pretty well describes much of what's going on in our nation, where God has been cast aside and many have become their own gods or raised up other gods. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And certainly we can see that many are driven by internal passions and motivations and have basically abandoned God in favor of self. Covetous, loving money and things. Boasters, braggarts, proud or arrogant, blasphemers, revilers, disobedient to parents. If you don't think that's an issue, go into any school. I cannot believe how much it's changed since I was in grade school 100 years ago. I mean, when I was in grade school, I had fear of my teachers. My third grade teacher, Mrs. Bowling, was shaped like a 5-foot tall bowling ball. with arms and legs. I'm serious. She's mean as a hornet. Second grade, I had Mrs. Sell. She was sweet as candy, you know, so I was spoiled. First grade, I had Mrs. Witty. I don't know how I remember these names. I have no idea. I couldn't tell you who I had after that. I can tell you grade school pretty much, but that's it. But anyway, Mrs. Witty, she was all business, but she was sweet. But Mrs. Bowley had a wooden pointer, you know, 3 or 4 feet long. Remember the ones with the little rubber tip? So when she pointed at the board, you know, it didn't click, 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 click. She'd have you put your hand out. And crack. Now, obviously, she didn't hit you hard enough to break your hand, but it felt like it was broken. And if that didn't work, she'd swat you with her yardstick beside the back of your head. So, man, that's abuse. No, that's crowd control. I was scared to death, because if that didn't work, she could send me to the principal, and Mr. Radke would have you bend over, and he would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And if that didn't work, all they had to do was get a hold of my father, and he would quadruple whatever I got at school, because he would not be one that would question the teachers whether little Dennis was really that bad. He would know that Dennis was that bad, and he would give it to me too. Today, kids spit in your face. They laugh in your face. They mock you. You send them to the principal. Principal has no idea what to do, so he sends them right back to the classroom. They used to have in the intermediate school, they tried it for a year or two, where the kids would go into a special room. They were incorrigible. They had toys there. They had snacks there. They had computers there. And they could play because they got rewarded for being animals. That's how backward everything is. And so you go into a little grade school, the kids, you tell them to sit down, they might sit down for 30 seconds, they're back up. You tell them to be quiet and listen, that might last for 15 seconds. So we are in trouble. And children are disobedient to parents because parents let them be disobedient. Parents no longer parent. Good parenting today is getting your kid involved in as many sports as possible. Make sure they have the newest iPhone and all the toys in their room, computers, etc., whatever they want. Many parents think nothing about spiritual upbringing. They think nothing of investing in making their home a Christian home, a godly home, a decent home. Too much concerned about the kids being assimilated into the world and feeling a part of this wicked world. We are in trouble. Obedient, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You've heard me talk about this a lot because this has infiltrated the church. Folks are so unthankful today. Without grace, unholy, without natural affection, which speaks of unloving, truce breakers, unappeasable, false accusers or malicious gossips, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, brutal, despisers of those that are good. Boy, we see that all the time. You stand for what's right, you stand against perversion, and you are the bad guy. You are the one that's a hater. You're the one that is a racist, which is a term that's thrown around all the time. Or you're a homophobe, which I am, I admit it. And you are a transphobe. Yes, I am, I admit it, and I'm proud of it. Doesn't mean I hate them. It means I hate their lifestyle. I will never accept it. I will never honor it. I will forever stand opposed to what God is opposed to. And if you ever hear me back away from that, you know it's time to give me the right foot of fellowship, because any pastor worth his weight in salt should stand against the evils of society, not embrace it like many did with DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, which sounds so good, but it's just racism in reverse, or you know, CRT or any of these nonsense Marxist organizations. You'd be surprised how many Baptist churches have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. And I shared some of that with you. We went through that. I told you what it was all about and how some were turning to it. Traitors, treacherous, heady, reckless, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasures, more, or some translations have, rather than, and I think this is more accurate, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And then verse 13, but evil men and seducers, impostors, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those that are described in verses really 1 through 9 are these. Evil men, seducers. And they're going to appear to be successful until Christ comes back. Things will change fast then, won't they? So again, too many professing believers are not investing the time and effort necessary to build a godly home. Now, I know most of us here, our kids are grown and long gone, and they have their own kids. But we got to do everything we can to impact our kids, grandkids, and many of us have great-grandchildren, and we got to do what we can to impress upon them the importance of godliness and having a Christian home. Because if we don't have Christian homes, we will never, ever, ever have again a moral society. Now, I know that we're not ever going to Christianize the nation, but it can become at least sensible. It's insane now. All right, so how to build a godly home? You say, well, Pastor, my kids are grown and gone and all that, and I've been married 50 years or 56 years, so I don't know what good it's going to do me. Well, it's good to be reminded, and it's good to have it to help somebody else. It's not always about what we get for our own personal benefit, though things we talk about today will be. It's about somebody else too, right? We need to know so we can help somebody else. All right, number one under how to build a godly home, husbands and wives, love and submission. Husbands and wives, with a colon, love and submission, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18, I got to get back to Colossians, I'm still in Timothy. Hang tight here for a minute. All right. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit or proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Doesn't mean love all of them. He's speaking to a crowd of men. You know, each one has an individual wife. Love your wife. And be not bitter against them, or as the ESV and other translations have it, very accurately, also can be translated, do not be harsh. Do not be bitter. Do not be harsh. And then in Ephesians 5, of course, you're very familiar with these passages as well. After Paul had talked about redeeming the time because the days are evil, he said, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He said, be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. And he talked about the importance, like he did in Colossians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Verse 21 is one we men like to skip and go right to verse 22, but it is critical. Submitting yourselves one to another. A Christian should have an attitude of submission. Because we as Christians, we tend to think of others rather than ourselves. That's what God intends for us to do. And so if we're other-minded, we will submit. It doesn't mean be a doormat. It doesn't mean be weak. It means that we have an attitude of understanding that we are who we are only because of Christ. If he had not saved us, we would be eternally lost. We'd be without hope. And we would be on our way to hell. As a matter of fact, we deserve to be there right now. So what Paul said, he said, now listen, men and women, husbands and wives, you are created equal. The man is not greater than the woman is not greater than the man, but in all of society, in all organizations, there has to be hierarchy. There has to be order. Doesn't the Bible say that God does everything decently and in order? That's how it's to be in the church. Let everything be done decently and in order. When you look at God's creation, is there order? You better believe there is no chaos. There was chaos, and God turned it into an orderly creation. And so God has order in mind. And we, in the home, there has to be order. Somebody ultimately has to be responsible before God. And God has raised up the man, the husband, as the head of the home. He is to be a loving leader. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that Christian man, all of us men, will stand before the Savior and give account of what kind of spiritual leader we were in the home. We are responsible before God to provide for the family. Now, I know today that's very difficult. Many women work outside of the home. My wife did, mainly so that we could keep our kids in a Christian school, because I refused to let them set foot in a public school. So we had them in a Christian school their whole lives. And I'm not criticizing anybody that didn't. I'm just saying that's why she worked. And then we are to be protectors, providers, protectors, and also the priest of the home, in a sense, the spiritual leader of the home. So it's not enough for dad to say, well, I'm sending the kids to Sunday school and children's church. It's all they need. No, we are responsible for the spiritual well-being of not just our children, but our wives as well, gentlemen. We are to do everything possible to help our wives in their pursuit of godliness and Christ-likeness. So obviously, we're not talking about a man being the dictator in the home. We're not talking about a man being a tyrant in the home. We're not talking about a man pushing his weight around in the home, barking orders like the king of the castle, and the women are to have the slippers and a cup of coffee and the robe and the newspaper ready when we get home, or better yet, a big fat meal with chunks of meat on the table when we get home. Yes. Now, you might wonder why here in, and we'll go back to in Ephesians here in a bit, but you may wonder why Paul began here with wives, and he also did in Ephesians. Why did he begin with the women? It wasn't because they were weaker. It wasn't because they needed instruction first. It was because women had been so mistreated for so long, and Christianity changed that. Women now had more freedom. They had more rights, and so there was confusion in exactly what was expected of the Christian wife. So Paul said, let me clarify some things regarding the family. And so he dealt with the men, with the women, he dealt with the men, and he dealt with the children. And then he went out in the workplace, or he talked about, of course, it would have been in the home at this point, servants and slaves. Also, you can write down, if you'd like to, 1 Peter 3, you can look at those. There's more instruction about the women there. But submission is a military term. It means literally to rank under or to place oneself under. So it is a voluntary thing. Now we know in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced judgment upon them because of their sin, he told the woman that she would have, and I'm paraphrasing, a desire to be over the man. The more God is thrown out of society, the more women push aside men as unnecessary. It's kind of hard to have children without them, but other than that, they're unnecessary. And many women could care less about having kids. Many have determined it encroaches in their lifestyle. They prefer not to have children. But this military term doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean subjugation. It's like a private in the army and a general in the army. A general is way over a private, but the general is not better than the private, is he? He's just a man, just like the private. He just has a higher rank. In the home, the man is responsible. He's not better than the woman. He is just the one that has to answer to God. They are equal. Headship is not lordship. Headship is not lordship. If a man has to bark orders in the home, that's a very insecure and, I believe, unloving man. There is no Christian woman that is living for Christ, not a one, living for Christ in obedience, that will not submit to a godly leader, a godly husband. In Genesis 3, as I mentioned, because of sin, women rebelled against that. And we saw, and we've seen it, but it was really a big deal in the 70s and 80s, the Equal Rights Amendment, all that stuff being pushed. And I remember Phyllis Schlafly came to Liberty and spoke about, I didn't know anything about the woman. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know anything about the women's movement. What are you talking about, women's movement? I mean, my dad spoke, my mother moved. I mean, I didn't understand what, he was not a godly man. But anyway, and that was the beginning of my introduction to Satan's attack on the family. And how, you know, homosexuality gradually got introduced. And then before you know it, even men like Obama said, no, I'm not for men marrying men or women marrying women. Biden said the same thing. And before you know it, what's happened? Huh? Now we have gay marriage. The trans thing, never thought it was going to be a possibility. Well, now it's very much so. Even as I mentioned in Sunday school, some states, you cannot tell your child that they cannot have a sex change. The state will take them away. Check out the laws of Minnesota. They have to be like 13, 14, but that's still a kid. What 13 or 14-year-old knows what in the world they're going to do with their lives? They don't have a clue. Are you kidding me? A 13, 14-year-old? They can't make those, mutilate their, you let them mutilate their bodies because they think they're a girl when they're a boy at 13? That's the insanity that's going on. That's Satan's attack on the home. And he's using the schools. The schools have been Satan's workshop for decades. This is not new. For decades. Well, our schools, we don't have CRT. We don't have DEI. Yeah, it's in there. It's in there. They just, they know how to hide it. They know how to say, who is Satan a deceiver? Is he subtle? Yeah, is he crafty? Yeah, you heard about the wiles of the devil, or as that old preacher said, the willies of the devil. You heard of those. Well, he's pretty slick. He's a slick meister. Even more slick than Slick Willie. And he knows how to get these things in school. They're in there. They're in there. So the Bible says, women, submit to your husbands. Mutual respect under the lordship of Christ is first found in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the first step to right relationships of any kind, and it's also an evidence of the Spirit's filling, which is talked about in verse 18. I'm in Ephesians 5, sorry. Didn't mean to confuse you. And then Paul writes in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, own husbands, as unto the Lord. Willingly submit to your own husband. And then back in Colossians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit or proper in the Lord. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, true spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her own husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that she cannot have in any other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be, end of quote. And a submissive wife is evidence that she is a saved wife. And then we are told, number five, husbands, love your wife. Verse 19, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter. Do not be harsh with them. And he's talking about agape love, a selfless, sacrificial love. It is not a love that a lost man can ever know until he gets saved. In other words, it may appear that a lost man loves his wife, and he does as far as he can with a human type of love. Did you know, I think a lot of marriages end in divorce because couples never get past romantic love. And so when that woman maybe starts gaining a little weight and the man starts getting a little pot belly and starts getting some wrinkles and the hair starts turning loose rather than turning gray. And, you know, I look at a picture of myself now compared to 50 years ago, and it scares me, you know. But if we don't grow beyond the appearance stuff and get into the deep, you know, even beyond emotion, we need that agape, that selfless love. You know, when my marriage got sweet, we were married 48 years before God took my wife home. But I'm going to tell you something. When I finally realized it wasn't all about me, and I wasn't praying God change her, though there wasn't much she needed changing. She had a full-time list of things to ask God to change about me. When I finally got off of her and got on me and said, Lord, work in me. I'm the problem here. She's not the problem. And I began to think more of her than I did myself and sought for her joy more than my own joy. That's when our marriage got sweet. I mean, it got sweet. Did we fight? No, we didn't fight, but we had a little bickering times and arguing times. And, you know, it wasn't knocked down, drag out or anything major, stupid stuff. But all in all, I mean, we had a great marriage when I finally grew up and became a man. Yeah. And there's some men never do. Little tyrants. The only power they have, they think, is over their wife. And it's sad when that happens. Well, what do you mean, sacrificial, selfless love? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we read all about it. In Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. He's the savior of the body. Part of that being a savior, he's the protector of the church, isn't he? He's the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is submissive unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, obviously, if the man tells a woman to do something contrary to the word of God, violating the scriptures, I've heard preachers say, doesn't matter what the man says to do, that Christian wife is obligated to do it. That guy was stupid. Are we supposed to violate scripture? I cannot tell somebody, if I do, try to tell my wife or anybody else to do something that's against the word of God and violates the word of God. They are to say no to me and yes to God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, that puts it out of our reach, doesn't it? So we have been given a mandate, men, that is beyond our ability to ever reach. So that means we got to spend the rest of our lives seeking to attain this standard. Kind of like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. There's no woman like that virtuous woman. But that's a standard to be reached for and strive for. And men, I again want to say it, and women too, love your husband, love your wife. Because it's awful when God takes your wife or your husband away. I'm not upset for Barbara. She's with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. You better appreciate that love of your life. Barbara was the love of my life. She was my best friend. My very best friend. You better love that woman. And love that man. Because one day one of you is going to go. Okay? And you'll never be ready for it. We'll never be ready for it. So husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He died for the church, didn't he? Can't do much more for somebody to be willing to die for him. I'd have died for Barbara in a heartbeat. If God would have came down and said, one of you has to go, I'd have said, take me. Take me. Guess that wouldn't have been very loving, though, would it? I'd have left her in this mess, and I would have went to heaven. Oh, my. Skip down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Many men pamper themselves. It takes longer for men to get ready than many women. It takes longer to try to do something with this. Anyway, you get the point. I don't need to go any further on that. A successful marriage is one that has progressed from romantic love to agape love. And if one never goes, if a Christian couple never graduates to agape love, marriage will never be as sweet as it. I mean, it should be a little taste of heaven on earth. Marriage is one of two things, heaven on earth or hell on earth. That's it. Heaven on earth or hell on earth. And if you have a marriage that's hell on earth, that's an awful way to live, to be that miserable. God intends for us to leave our fathers and mothers and cleave unto our husband and wife and become one. A wife is to be a helper suitable, kind of like a mini Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is one called alongside to help. He's our helper. So the woman was created out of man to complete the man. Barbara completed me. It's like half of me is gone. Like half my heart or more was cut out. And I'm trying to survive without the other half. And God is faithful. Don't get me wrong. He's faithful. And I'm thankful. But life will never be the same, you know. And I'm not looking for another one. I already had the best. I'd have to take a step down. That wouldn't be any good. I don't want to go down. A successful marriage is one that progresses from romantic love to agape love. And the only place we can find that agape love is from God himself. Wiersbe said, the measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen in only gifts or words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and welfare. End of quote. Be not bitter. Don't be harsh. Bitterness comes when we hang. Maybe our wife says something or does something and we didn't like it. And so we get angry and we don't deal with the anger. We let the sun go down upon our wrath and we get bitter. And it can only lead to malice. And that's an awful thing to try to intentionally hurt the one you supposedly love. A man who loves his wife won't throw his weight around. We were going to turn there. I don't have time. But 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, the great love chapter, place to apply that more than any place is the family, right? The home with wife and kids. You know, we don't. Someone that has agape love doesn't keep long records of the wrong suffered. You know, it's like you have a disagreement and you forgive one another and 2 years down the road, you bring it up again because you're mad. That's not forgiveness, is it? When we love, we keep short accounts. No woman who loves the Lord is going to refuse to submit to a loving leader because she will understand that that kind of man has her best interests at heart. A marriage is something that has to be worked on. It doesn't just happen. You got to work on it. In order to be a dynamic Christian and really have a great Christian life, does it take any work? We don't work to get saved or stay saved, but if we're going to grow in grace and knowledge, we got to get in the Word of God. We got to obey it and apply it. We got to pray. I mean, it takes work, right? We got to tell others about Christ, invite them to come to the Lord and to church. It has to be worked at. If we're selfish and self-centered in our marriage, there'll be a whole lot of strife and division in the home. If we're walking in submission to Christ, we will submit one to another in the fear of God. Next, we'll talk about parents and the little darlings and talk about how we're supposed to get along with our bosses on the workplace. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are God, and thank you for the clear instruction in the Word of God for husbands and for wives and for children, for parents, for employers, employees. Lord, you've laid it all out, and all we got to do is believe it and apply it and live it. And Lord, we desire to be obedient to your Word. If there's one here this morning without the Savior, Lord, bring that one to the altar today for salvation. And Father, we pray that you bless now this invitation. If we need to come and pray, Lord, may we be faithful. And Father, may we take these things we learned today and make application, that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that wives would submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. Help us, Father, to honor you by being obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 317. Only trust him. Only trust him.